Good. Let me take you to the Word of God this morning. We want to consider John's Gospel. We will be looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And let me set a little context for you here and introduce this passage. Chapter 10 does not have a clear break with chapter 9. If you remember chapter 9, this is where Jesus, coming out of the temple, sees a man who is born blind and performs one of the great signs that the Father had given him to do. He goes to this man and he heals him. It's an interesting reenactment of the initial creation story because Jesus both speaks with power and Jesus takes clay as man was made out of the dust of the earth. And with these two reenactments of creation itself, Jesus once again declares who he is. He is God the Son. He is God incarnate. He is the Messiah whom God had sent to his people. And so as Jesus has healed this man who was born blind, he is also fully aware that the day upon which he does this is the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. In the Ten Commandments, it was a day to be kept holy. It was a day to honor the Lord. It was a day to not just do average things. You blocked out part of your week, the last day of the week, with the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and you remembered and honored the Lord. By the way, is that a terrible thing? That you would actually get a day off each week to remember and honor the Lord? Instead of being a bad thing, that perhaps is one of the greatest things any society could ever be offered. And so Jesus, being God, does God's work on God's day and restores sight to a man born blind. The problem is the religious leaders of Israel thought that Jesus was not being God, doing God's work on God's day. They accused him of being the worst of sinners because he did not follow their rules and regulations concerning Sabbath. Now, did God's word prohibit doing good on the Sabbath? Not at all. And Jesus says, all of you religious teachers do whatever you think is good for you on the Sabbath, but you certainly criticize me. Jesus was talking to the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders. By the way, how well was Jesus received by those religious leaders? Not at all. Why? Well, number one, he was a threat to them. He was a threat because he was revealing who they truly were. He is the light that shines into the world and he shines upon the deeds of men, and all of a sudden they didn't look so good because their intentions were far less than godly and they were very self-centered and they were trying to promote their own power, and Jesus revealed it all. Secondly, Jesus basically criticized them and condemned them for placing their own traditions above the Word of God. It's one thing to say that you are a student of the Word of God. It's another thing to actually bury the Word of God under all of your own ideas, opinions, and traditions. Jesus condemned them clearly for this. It's interesting that at the end of chapter 9, when this man who had been given his sight by God was interviewed for a second time by the Pharisees, you'll notice within that whole account, no one is rejoicing over this man receiving his sight. This is so clearly the work of God and only the work of God. Remember, the formerly blind man says, in all of our history, who has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind? This has to be the hand of God. And yet there was no rejoicing. In fact, far from it, what do the religious leaders of Israel do to this man who has been mercifully and graciously and powerfully healed by God? What do? They throw him out of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean that he can just go down the road to the next synagogue and be accepted. In essence, what they have done is they have thrown him out of the covenant of the Jews. He is a total outcast at this point in time. Now, I don't know what your experience has been when you have gone for, let's call it, pastoral help or pastoral counsel. When you wish to sit down with somebody that you assume has the interests of God at heart and has your interests at heart, and you are looking for some godly counsel, did the man who was made to see, the man who had been born blind, did he receive anything in the way of biblical godly shepherding at that point in time? we don't like the one you're associated with, you are out. And I mean, you are out of everything. Their concerns, these religious leaders, and in particular, we're focusing on the Pharisees here, their concerns were only self-serving. Their interpretation of truth was only there so that they could enforce their claim to authority over God's people. By the way, did the Pharisees actually have authority over God's people? Now, they claimed this authority for themselves, surely. And their roots go back to the Babylonian captivity. If you know anything about the history of Israel, the kingdom split into two after King Solomon. The northern kingdom was less following the word than the southern kingdom was, though the southern kingdom had had some good kings. The northern kingdom had no good kings. And the Lord punished them by sending the northern kingdom off into exile under the Assyrians. About 140 years later, the southern kingdom would also go into exile under the Babylonians. While the people were in exile under the Babylonians, they started to wonder, what went wrong? We are God's people. How can our city now be in ruins? How can our temple be destroyed? How can we be the captives of a foreign nation? And as they thought that, they came to the conclusion that God must be punishing us because we don't keep his word. Well, you know what? To a great extent, that's true. And so they decided that they would become much more serious about keeping the word of God. The problem is, at that point in time, the tradition started to build and get laid over top of the word of God. And we know that there was a time when the Maccabean kings reigned. Maccabees is roughly translated the hammer. A family where the men in the family took leadership in Israel, the Hammer Brothers. Sounds like a wrestling team or something. From 165 BC to about 75 BC, they managed to kick out the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians. And they had home rule for about 90 years. And it was during this time that a group called the Pharisees took hold. And the Pharisees called themselves the separated ones. They were separated from the unholy, disobedient people of God. And these Pharisees sought to control all the religious life in Israel. Now, the priests controlled the temple. But outside of the temple, it was really the Pharisees who were the watchdogs and enforcers of what they perceived the law of God to be. Problem was, is that they had so lost sight of the law of God because of their own traditions that Jesus continually challenged them by saying, "You have heard it said, here's all the tradition, but I tell you it is written," and he kept going back to the word. Anyway, these Pharisees, though they were self-appointed guardians of the word of God, really had no such mandate from God himself. And when God the Son comes into the world as the Messiah, it's interesting the hostility and the opposition that they put against God the Son, which obviously proves that they are not of God. Jesus, on the other hand, of course, had all the authority. Remember in the last passage, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man is that Daniel prophecy from Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesies that there will be one in the appearance of the Son of Man, and to him will be given all the authority and the glory and the sovereign power. And we know that that's Jesus. And when he asks the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" the blind man says, "Who is he that I might believe?" And Jesus says, "It's the one you're looking at and the one you're talking to." And without any hesitation, the man given his sight sees who Jesus is and worships him. On the other hand, this is the same man that the Pharisees excommunicated. This is the man who had been healed by Jesus. He was thrown out of Jewish society. He was removed from the covenant of Israel. And it was happening simply because of his association with Jesus. So in other words, what you have here is a clash of shepherds. Who is the true religious leader of the people of Israel? Is it the Pharisees? Are they the true shepherds of Israel? Or is it Jesus as the true shepherd of Israel? Now, it doesn't take you too long to look at the depiction of the Pharisees and realize that they were pretty much utter failures when it came to being the shepherds of Israel. In fact, they completely fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10. Here the Lord talks about these false shepherds who will, number one, be concerned only about self. That's the Pharisees. They will rule the sheep harshly and brutally. That's the Pharisees. That they will care nothing for those under their care. That's the Pharisees. And that God will come and remove them and rescue his flock and rescue his people from these false leaders. And that, of course, is Jesus coming onto the picture. Jesus has found this mistreated sheep, this man who has been given his sight. And Jesus has gone and found him. Jesus has in turn brought him into his own flock to care for him. And Jesus then fulfills the illustration of God as Israel's shepherd. By the way, have you ever thought of God in the role of a shepherd? I mean, the Old Testament is full of those type of allusions. We think of one of the best known Psalms, Psalm 23. How does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. Hey, wait a second. That means that God is the shepherd to his people. Most certainly. And we want to see this whole idea of how Jesus is going to be contrasted in this passage with the false shepherds who actually in no way, shape, or form are truly shepherding the flock, the people of Israel. Now, a lot of people will look at this passage, and I'm going to go from verse 1 to verse 10 this morning, and some of you are going to go, oh, why don't you hit verse 11 too, because that's the most important verse in the text. Yeah, that's an important one, because chapter 10, verse 11 of John's Gospel says, I am the good shepherd. But before we get to that point, Jesus actually has two other points he wants to make. Now, I don't want to take anything away from Jesus being the good shepherd. And by the way, when we use the word good, what is the association that we always need to have? Good equates with God. When Jesus says he is the good shepherd, you could actually say he is the God shepherd. The way that God described himself all throughout the Old Testament. This is God himself who has now come to shepherd his sheep. But we want to look at verses 1 to 10 today. And some people look at this and they go, well, you know, chapter 10 from verse 1 to verse 18, that's just kind of one big parable. There's a problem with that line of thinking. That is that in the whole of John's Gospel, there's not one parable. Now, that's an interesting thought, in fact, isn't it? In fact, for many of us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, we love the parables probably above all things. Why? Because we had them in Sunday school, and we had them at Bible camp, and we had them at kids' program, and, you know, we've acted them out and painted them on paper and done all kinds of things with those parables. I don't think we've understood most of them, but we've done all kinds of things with those parables. John's gospel doesn't have a single parable. Interesting. So this can't be just one big parable. Secondly, even though John will say, or John's gospel will say in verse 6, that Jesus used this figure of speech, that word there in the original text is not the word for parable. It's a different word. It's really more of an allegorical illustration. In other words, we're going to look at all the details here and assign some value to them this morning. And thirdly, when we look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, there's actually three parts to the illustration. And so next week, we'll get to the part where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But there's two things he wants to illustrate before he gets to that point. And so what we want to look at this morning in the first five verses is how a true shepherd leads his sheep out. True shepherding takes sheep away from certain things. And then what we want to look at in verses 6 to 10 is that a true shepherd leads his sheep into something. And in this case, Jesus will say the true shepherd leads his sheep into abundant life. So we're going to focus our attention on the first two parts of this three-part illustration. Let's look at this passage. I want to start at verse 1 and go to verse 10. So this is what God's word says in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, of course, is speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Interesting text. As I say every week, great text. Let's have a look at this. We start off here with, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 1, "He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber." It was commonly understood that all of Israel was to be considered as God's flock. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you just see this idea being repeated over and over again. In fact, the Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, is full of the concept of Israel being the flock of God. And because all of Israel was considered to be God's flock, should it not also have followed that all of Israel should have recognized Jesus as their shepherd? Well, yes, it should have followed that way, but what was happening? Back to John chapter 1. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now, what was going on? Well, certainly there were some who did not understand who Jesus was. But if you listened to Jesus or watched Jesus or followed Jesus to any extent, you would have noticed that he was radically different from the other shepherds of Israel. He represented true godliness. Why? He was truly God. They would have understood that the under-shepherds, and really there is one true shepherd of the flock of God. His name is Jesus. Then there are those who have been assigned to the task of under-shepherd. I may have the title pastor, but if you want to be honest, you want to be technical, I am not the shepherd of this flock. I am the under-shepherd of this flock, because there is one shepherd for all the flock of God, and he is Jesus. The under-shepherds, though, were abusing the sheep. And more than that, they were attacking the true shepherd. Now, by attacking Jesus, what was the leadership of Israel doing? What do you know about sheep? Particularly discerning bunch? Sheep have a reputation well-earned for being basically dumb. That doesn't mean they don't speak, but they don't think much. And if one sheep is going a particular direction, even if it's the wrong direction, even if it's a dangerous direction, sure enough, many sheep are bound to follow. You can spook the sheep by attacking the shepherd. That's what was happening here. So what does Jesus say in illustration number one? Well, illustration number one is, you know, this idea that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. What you want to understand here is that in that culture, Most people lived in villages or towns. They did not have standalone farms with standalone farmhouses on a piece of land that was theirs. For a lot of people, they lived in villages, but they did have a small flock of sheep. And where do you keep these sheep overnight? I mean, at night, sheep need to rest. During the day, sheep feed. If you don't have your own farmyard and your own piece of land, where do your sheep go? Well, that's why most of these villages in town created something of a communal sheep pen or sheep fold. And it would have been a large, enclosed area where many flocks could be brought for night. And then in the morning, their individual shepherds would come and lead them out and feed them and care for them. But during the night, they were supposed to be safe in this community sheep pen. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so here we have a large and a mixed flock in supposed safety and security. And that would sort of represent the nation of Israel, the Jews, at this point in time. They are a large and mixed flock. They have a multiplicity of under-shepherds who are supposed to be looking after them. But there are times when they should be in a place of security, but is it really secure? What does Jesus say? He who does not enter by the door of this community sheep pen, but climbs in some other way, tells you something about himself. If you can't follow the rules, if you don't have the authority to do something, if you're not really concerned about the well-being of the sheep, and all of those things can be understood by what Jesus is saying here, here you have an individual or a group of individuals, it's singular, but it could be a group of individuals. If they are approaching the sheep and getting in with the sheep, but they don't have legitimacy in doing so, why are they there? What is their intention? Well, Jesus identifies them. By the way, have the others identified Jesus up until this point in time, the Pharisees? Have they attached judgments to Jesus? Oh yeah, they have called him the sinner of all sinners. Jesus, in turn, needs to identify who the under-shepherds, the false under-shepherds of Israel truly are. And he says they are thieves and they are robbers. Well, what does that mean? Here we're going to draw a little comparison. In fact, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is saying, let me differentiate myself from these individuals. And he's doing so with probably one of his flock, this fellow who was born blind but now sees, having been thrown out by the under-shepherds. Jesus says, let me identify a true shepherd from a false shepherd this morning. He says the false shepherds can be designated as thieves and robbers. All right, what's a thief? Someone who has the intention of and steals. What's a robber? Someone who does a lot of thieving? Yeah, the word here is interesting because it has more of a connotation than just simple thievery. This is the idea of somebody who loves violence. In fact, in a lot of texts, this word for robber is translated insurrectionist, a terrorist. He commits violence because he loves violence and he wants to change things by violence. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus was hung between two thieves? Some say those were two insurrectionists. By the way, crucifixion was normally reserved for political threats against the state of Rome. Was Jesus ever a political threat against the state of Rome? Remember, they tried to set him up. They went to Jesus and they said, should we be paying our taxes? What did Jesus say? Give to the one whom you owe to. And he said, give me a coin. And of course, everybody's able to fish coins out of their pocket. Why? Because they all use Caesar's money to conduct business. And he says to them, well, if you're using Caesar's money, then you give your cut to Caesar. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. Jesus was no threat to the Roman Empire. He was a good citizen, actually. What do we have here? He's a thief and a robber. What is Jesus saying? He's basically saying that some have gained access to the sheep and they don't have proper authority. And not only do they lack proper authority, but some have gained access to the sheep and their intention is to get what they can from the sheep. And even worse than that, they want to abuse the sheep. There's the idea of being a robber, somebody who is looking for violence. You see, these Pharisees had stolen. Jesus calls them thieves. What had they stolen? Well, number one, they'd actually stolen the honor of God from the people of God. They wanted the people to honor them instead of God. Secondly, they had stolen the loyalty from the people of God, which really belonged to God himself. And thirdly, they had stolen the truth away from the people of God by laying their truth and smothering the word underneath their traditions. On the other hand, how had these Pharisees abused Israel? Well, they had abused by treating people just like they treated the man born blind who Jesus had made to see. And look at how they treated him. They threw him out of society and the religious worship. And for all practical purposes, the covenant of Israel. By the way, was this a threat only for those who had been born blind and were made to see by Jesus? No. Remember that the formerly blind man's parents would not give clear testimony either. Why? Because in John 9:22, there was this idea that everyone knew that if anyone confessed Jesus, that they too would be thrown out and treated brutally and abused. You see, the first thing here is that Jesus wants to draw a contrast and a distinction between true shepherding on one hand, which he provides, and the dangers of masquerading shepherds. What he's doing is he's warning sheep here. Truly, truly, I say to you, watch out for the false shepherds. For the ones who have no God-given authority, and for the ones who only want to steal, and for the ones who will abuse you. You see, because the Pharisees had continuously called Jesus' legitimacy into question, and there was not a single thing that Jesus did that was illegitimate. Everything was in the will of the Father and in perfect holiness, purity, and compassion. Because they had called Jesus' credibility into question, Jesus actually needs to point out who they are. And Jesus addresses the illegitimacy and the evil intent of the Pharisees. You know, what's interesting is about 7 verses later in verse 8, Jesus is going to repeat this. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. He's making that point strongly. Now, let's go on. If we've got a warning because there are false shepherds and these false shepherds are dangerous, now we're going to contrast that with a true shepherd. Now, folks, is there any difference between a true shepherd and the good shepherd? Got you thinking here for a bit. You know what? I think that there were probably some shepherds in Israel who actually took their job seriously and probably did a reasonably good job, if not with people, at least with sheep. So there's a difference between a true shepherd and a false shepherd, but when you start to compare even a true shepherd with the good shepherd, all of a sudden you're in a whole different category, and we'll get to that whole different category next week. But this idea of contrasting false shepherds with true shepherds, here Jesus talks about what a true shepherd does. Verse 2 says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." This is a man who shows that he actually has authority. Why? Because he doesn't need to sneak into the sheep. He can go up to the doorkeeper, and if you have a community pen in the villages and towns of Israel, there probably also is, you know, a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper whose job it is to make sure that only the real shepherds come in and get the sheep that belong to them. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. He has no need to sneak in. It is obvious who he is. He can go to the door of the communal sheep pen, and to him the doorkeeper opens. Why? Because he has a right to approach his own sheep. Now, should a true shepherd be taking somebody else's sheep? No. A true shepherd only takes the sheep that belong to him, and no under-shepherd actually has the right over a particular flock of sheep. He has the responsibility over a particular flock of sheep, but he can't say, "You are my sheep." He has authority. You see, the true shepherd can be recognized as legitimate. Why? Because he does the right things. Now, let's contrast this again with the false shepherds, because this whole passage sets up this contrast between true shepherds and false shepherds. Let me read for you a piece from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 12. Both Ezekiel and Isaiah very clearly identify that Israel is going to have a problem with false shepherds. Verse 10 of chapter 55 says, "Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs who cannot bark." By the way, what's the point of a watchdog? If you can't chase them off, at least make enough noise. "They are all mute dogs who cannot bark. They lie around and dream, and they love to sleep. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way, and each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. Tomorrow will be like today, or even far better." How's that for a picture of a useless shepherd? They don't protect, they don't provide security, they don't care about the sheep. They simply indulge themselves, and they think that there's no judgment coming because today's great and tomorrow will be better. Wow, there's a picture for you. What does Jesus say? The true shepherd has the door opened for him. It says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Is this a picture of the false shepherd or the true shepherd? Well, that looks like the true shepherd to me. The doorkeeper has opened up the door. The sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What's happening here? Well, Jesus knows that the Father has set aside a group of sheep for him. If you go back to John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." And it's interesting. Look at what we've got here. It says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name." Here's one of the great differences between the two covenants. There is the old covenant, which was established with Israel, which was a temporary covenant until Jesus would come and establish the new covenant. The old covenant was basically a corporate covenant. Everybody who was born physically into the nation of Israel, if they went through the ceremonies of Israel, was automatically included into the nation of Israel. But the new covenant is rather different than that, because there is no corporate inclusion into the new covenant. This is another way of saying that God has no grandchildren. In other words, everyone who is in the people of God has come into the people of God as a child of God. You cannot be grandfathered in or brought in en masse. The idea here is that they are brought in individually, they are brought in by name, and they are brought in by an individual call from God. Now, does that not make quite a difference between two covenant people? In the first case with the old covenant, was everyone who was included in the old covenant, did they all want to be there? That wasn't even the issue. You simply were included. In the new covenant, what's the difference? Everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who is part of the people of God, is known by their name, receives an individual call, and are brought to a point by God, by regeneration, that they will follow the call. Now, you notice that this true shepherd has to lead out his sheep. Well, two reasons for this. Number one, there's no food in the pen. That's a community sheep pen. There's lots of sheep in there. They need to go out and feed. And by the way, where would they have fed? What do we usually assume? Where do sheep go? Sheep shall safely graze where? In pasture land, grassland. You take them out, and again, there were, you know, hills, and they would find the greenery there, and they would eat it. So on one hand, the true shepherd is leading out the sheep so they can be fed. But on the other hand, remember, what is the scenario here that Jesus has set? There's a community sheep pen, but there are false shepherds who have gained access to this pen. And the false shepherds that are in that sheep pen are doing horrible things to the sheep. So when the true shepherd comes, and the doorkeeper opens the door, and the sheep hear the voice of the true shepherd, and he leads them out, what is he leading them out? Is he just leading them to pasture? Well, he's most certainly doing that, but he's also doing something else. He's leading them out from the danger that exists in this community sheep pen. If it's not a secure place, then the sheep are not secure there, and the shepherd wants them to be safe and secure. Therefore, he leads them out. And it says in verse 4, and when he puts out all his own, he goes ahead of them. Now, we need to understand this morning that true shepherding is protective shepherding. Remember in that picture that was drawn for us in Isaiah 55, were those protective shepherds? You know, they're mute dogs, they're lazy dogs lying in the sun, filling themselves with food. They have no intentions of doing anything of any value. You can get the picture in your mind. What does the protective true shepherd do? Well, he protects them from the users. Those would be the thieves, those who would just use the sheep. He protects them from the abusers. Those would be the robbers. He protects them from the disturbers. Now, that's not from this text, but remember, Jesus talks often about separating sheep from goats. Why is that? I am told, though I have never owned either sheep or goats, you really can't keep them together. Why? Because the goats will always disturb the sheep. The sheep will never get any rest if there's goats, and the goats are just jumping up and down and causing problems. The goats are the disturbers. He protects them from the users. He protects them from the abusers. He protects them from the disturbers. And we also know that sheep need to be protected from predators. A true shepherd is a protective shepherd. He puts forth his own. He goes ahead of them. Now, this is a picture that perhaps we're not familiar with. I was wishing Kevin was going to be here this morning, because for years Kevin trained sheepdogs and would do these sheep trials. And his very intelligent border collies would run after sheep and would herd them. Actually, what they were doing is they were driving the sheep. They're never at the front of the flock. They're always at the back of the flock. And I'm going to actually use an illustration out of a movie today, which I almost never do. Babe. Where, when Babe the sheep pig is called upon to move Farmer Hoggett's flock, and the sheep have created a friendship with the little pig, and little pig is supposed to drive the sheep and do what the, you know, sheep dogs do, nipping at the heels and moving them forward. This is not going to work. And so Babe goes to, I think it's Ma, the head of the sheep, and sort of cuts a deal and says, you know, if I treat you nice, will you follow me? Yeah. And so here's this sheep pig who, instead of chasing around the heels of the sheep and driving them where he wants them to, is actually at the front and, you know, trotting along like only a little pig can. And all the sheep are happily following behind, and there's no noise, and it's, yeah, you know, you should get a tear in your eye about now. And I'm thinking bacon now, so it's anyway. In the ancient world, you didn't have sheepdogs, and the shepherd would actually go ahead of his sheep and lead them. And because there was a level of trust established between the sheep and the sheep would follow him. Now, this is the picture of a true and trustworthy shepherd. Is this a picture of the Pharisees? Remember what the sheep in that movie called the dogs? Wolves. The Pharisees were much more like wolves, abusing and attacking the sheep, than they were like true shepherds who the sheep knew the voice and followed because they trusted the shepherd. It says, when he goes forth of all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. Now, I think things have probably changed with sheepdogs, because all you hear is the shepherd whistling in the background, and that changes the direction of the dogs. And those dogs are highly intelligent, which is good, because the sheep aren't. But there, I don't think there's that same direct connection between shepherd and his flock as there is when the shepherd is actually leading the flock, and there is this measure of trust between the flock and the shepherd. You see, in this case, what Jesus is saying is the difference between false shepherds and the difference between true shepherds is that the true shepherd, number one, knows his sheep, he calls his sheep, he leads his sheep. And so we have an example of hands-on and compassionate shepherding. And then the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this raises a question for me. It seems to me that in the nation of Israel, in the Jewish nation, that in the days of Jesus, there sure were an awful lot of sheep that were quite happily following behind the Pharisees. And how do you account for that? Quite simply, not all of Israel were sheep given to Jesus. Remember, he came to his own. His own did not receive him, but to as many as believed, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. A true shepherd is able to lead his sheep away from the danger of strangers because the sheep know his voice. Let's use the example of the man who had been given his sight. Did he recognize the voice of his shepherd? I mean, he asks the obvious question, you know, who is the Son of Man? And what does Jesus say? Listen to my voice, the one who's speaking to you and the one who you see. And here is the regenerative work of God to make somebody alive in Christ. Because at this point, he automatically recognizes who? Jesus as his shepherd. And he falls down and he worships him. Well, if that's the difference between a false shepherd and a true shepherd, now let's look at something that only Jesus can do as he talks about shepherding a flock towards abundant life. Now, Jesus has obviously spoken these words in the hearing of the Pharisees. It says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Why could they not listen? Jesus has already said it's because you don't believe. Or actually, we'll say this in chapter 10 of John, a couple months later at the temple once again. He will say, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the reason why these false shepherds could not hear Jesus' voice is because they really were not of God's flock. But verse 7, Jesus begins another statement with truly, truly. By the way, why does he say truly, truly? I mean, you can recognize this a number of different ways. Sometimes we're saying, as opposed to falsehood, this is truth, this is truth. Sometimes Jesus is getting your attention. Don't miss this, truly, truly. Everybody pay attention here now. Sometimes it's because he's revealing truth that has really not been revealed or understood before. And I think that's the case here. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, new truth, new truth. I am the door of the sheep." Oh. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, again, if you think back to that community sheepfold, the idea was that it had one door for the sake of security. And there was a watchman at the door so that no one would disturb and tamper with the sheep. But now Jesus has shifted a bit in his illustration. There's a second point here, a second aspect of this illustration. He's going to go beyond just true shepherding, which hopefully a good human shepherd could have provided. And he is now going to shift the focus to himself. Because as we look through 7 to 10, it's all about I and me, I and me. This is Jesus says, let me tell you who I am when it comes to being a shepherd. And so what does he say? I am the door of the sheep. So what's a door? Why would you put in a door? If you don't put in a door, what's your problem? How are you getting in or out of that room? But in this case, when Jesus says, I am the door, he is talking about that he and he alone, this is a very exclusive statement, that I am the entry point to the flock of God. All the people of God must come through me. Now, many over the course of many generations and centuries had promised access to God. It was not uncommon for Israel to struggle with both false shepherds and true shepherds, false prophets and true prophets, false teachers and true teachers. Many had promised access to God, but they were not the door of the sheep. This is something really unique that only fits with Jesus. There, up until this point in time, had been dozens of false messiahs that had arisen, saying, follow me. And in every case, it had ended in utter disaster. There were many corrupt religious leaders who were poisoning the Jews against Christ. If you are actually an authorized shepherd of God who is looking after God's flock, why would you poison the Jews against the Messiah? Makes no sense. Jesus has already called them thieves and robbers. He's going to say the same thing in the next verse. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He's going to repeat that in verse 9. I am the door. This is what really separates Jesus from just true shepherds and makes him the good shepherd, the shepherd who is God. In the sense that Jesus could lead his sheep and take his sheep and cause his sheep to go into a place where no other shepherd could take them. When he says he is the door of the sheep, you want to understand that he is saying all those who belong to God come through me. When we get to John 14, what does he say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father unless you come through me. Now, he's starting to say some radical things here, but we're just building at this point in time. The point you want to see here is that Jesus alone is more than just a true shepherd, because Jesus alone is the point of entry into God's flock. Now, for all those who had been false shepherds and for all those who had been false messiahs, Jesus says in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Which sheep? The sheep given to Christ. Those sheep did not hear them. He goes on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, see, here's that entry point. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Can I tell you that the comments Jesus is making here are absolutely revolutionary and radical to the ears of the Jews? What does he say? He says, number one, he is the only entry point to coming into the flock of God. And the Jews would be sitting there saying, we're all part of the flock of God. And yet Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. He is absolutely indispensable, and he cannot be replaced as the entry point to God. That would have been radical to the ears of the Jews. Secondly, Jesus talks about salvation. He who enters through me will be saved. And the Jews are sitting there saying, wait a second, we already have salvation. After all, we have the animal sacrifices performed by our human priests at the temple. What more do you need to have to be saved? You need the one perfect, eternal, satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation that satisfies the demands of God's holiness, the eternal high priest who always intercedes, the one who can offer true forgiveness because he and he alone has paid the price of sin and transferred righteousness. Salvation, it comes only through Jesus. That would have shocked them. Thirdly, he talks about he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. If you were part of the old covenant, and if you knew the words of the old covenant, and if you were there when Moses was preparing the next generation after the 40 years of wandering to go into the promised land, what Moses does is he reminds Israel of the covenant that they have with their God. And you would know that part of that covenant is a list of blessings that come from being in the covenant, blessings for obedience, and in that covenant are a list of curses or punishments and consequences that come from being disobedient to the covenant. And at the end of those lists of blessings and those lists of curses is the little phrase, so that you may go in and out. In other words, so that this may be what your life is all about. Because life is described in the little phrase, we go in, we come out. We go in, we come out. What is this? This is covenant language. What Jesus says is that he is going to be the only access point to God. What he says is that he alone is going to be able to offer salvation. And what he says by using covenant language here is that he is going to establish a new covenant. And you know what the beauty of the new covenant is? When you read through Ephesians chapter 1, the first 18 or so verses, what is that a description of? In Christ, this blessing. An incredible list of blessings. Where in the new covenant is there a list of curses? There is not one. Why? Because Jesus took all the curses upon himself. The old covenant required that people needed to honor their God by obedience. And I'm not saying the new covenant doesn't require that. But if you did not fulfill all the requirements of the old covenant, you could lose all the blessings and be left with all the curses. The new covenant has blessings, and Jesus has taken all the curses. Now, which covenant do you want to be part of? By the time Jesus came to the earth, what was left in terms of blessings for Israel? They had, in effect, squandered them all. What was left for Israel? All the curses. Jesus fulfills the law by taking upon himself all the curses. In other words, Jesus says, I am going to establish a whole new covenant, which Hebrews describes as a better covenant based upon better promises. And the old covenant was coming to an end and was obsolete. Paul says we are ministers of a superior covenant, and we are part of a superior covenant. Now, do you see why Jesus is more than just a true shepherd? You're already starting to drift into the next part where he is the good shepherd, because who can accomplish these things? This is accomplished by God himself in the flesh. Jesus brings salvation and a new covenant to God's people. Verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Those who stick with the false under-shepherds of Israel have no future and no hope. But Jesus says, I came that they might have life. And have it, my version says abundantly, that's a good word. Probably fullness is a little easier to understand. Full life. What does it mean to be in the flock of Jesus, with Jesus as your shepherd? It means that your life is a life worth living. We face a great societal problem nowadays. People are looking at all the things that they were told makes life worth living, and they're realizing the falseness of all they've been told. Because the big house is not worth living. All kinds of affairs are not worth living. Piles of money and power is not what living is all about. Indulging yourself is not what living is all about. Living a life of service under the lordship of Christ gives life fullness of meaning. We were created to be servants. We are only satisfied and we are only fulfilled when we are serving our Lord faithfully and with great joy. It is fullness of security. I listen to those who are so concerned about, you know, climate change and overpopulation, and that everyone is not treated equally. And as if security was to be found in government and government programs and better hospitals and more doctors and better nutrition and never eating sugar. Now, if you shouldn't eat sugar, you shouldn't eat sugar. I shouldn't eat so much sugar. But security is not found in those things. You cannot add one day to your life. You can maybe change the quality of your life a little bit. The life that Jesus offers has fullness of meaning, it has fullness of security, it has fullness of blessing. There is nothing more precious and wonderful and delightful than when God gives you what should be the desire of your heart. Because a blessing that comes from God is a blessing indeed. And all these things the thieves are seeking to take away from the people, the thieves and the robbers, they only come to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, Jesus, beyond what a true shepherd can do, Jesus can bring both eternal life and a fulfilled, abundant life to his people. Look at the things that he's saying. Look at what he's offering. Is this the type of shepherd you want to follow? What other shepherd is there to follow? Only bad ones. Yeah, Jesus is basically saying here, religion is a scam. But new life in me is everything. So, let me ask just two questions. Number one, does Jesus lead his flock out of danger? Does Jesus lead his flock through difficulty? Where's a better question? Some of us will say, hey, my difficulty is dangerous. Yeah, but he never leaves or forsakes his flock. He's always in front. You can always know where he is and trust him, and he'll walk you through it. Secondly, does Jesus bring his flock into abundant life? That is the promise of Scripture. That is the reality of those who have gone on before us. As the blind man who had received his sight did. When we see who Jesus is, the only proper response is to worship him. And that's what I call you and myself to do today. There is a true shepherd, then there is Jesus who is above the true shepherd. And next week we will look at Jesus, who is God the shepherd, and let us worship him.